Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. As you're turning there, I just want to make sure for those of you who maybe haven't looked at your bulletin, the title of the sermon this morning is The Hymn Singing Church. And I want to make sure that you know that that wasn't a typo in the bulletin, but it is actually what it says, the hymn, the H-I-M, singing church. And I want to convince you today that that's the kind of church not only that we are, but that we are to be singing about Him, just as we have this morning been singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please pay special attention to it as I read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. I lost my place there. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. When I was young, I didn't realize it then, but now I know that my father was a motivational speaker. Occasionally, he would refer to certain phrases or statements that were intended to motivate me and my brothers, usually my brothers. One of the phrases that he used was, "Do I need to light a fire under you to get you moving?" And I think that's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 1. He is trying to demonstrate to us the great and awesome work that God has done in Christ. Not just to convey facts to us, not just to give us more knowledge, but to move us to worship God with a more grateful heart and to live in such a way to the praise of His glory. Verses 3 to 14 in this passage, Paul lays out for us a huge list of blessings that come from God to us, and I hope you heard it several times, in Christ, in Him. This passage is set up much like a song. Each stanza has a main theme, it has recurring themes, and it has also a refrain. We see the recurring theme in Christ. We see another theme that's in each stanza, according to His will. And in that repeated refrain is, to the praise of His glory. Each section of this passage is structured that way. And even in the introduction in verse 3, it starts out like a song, like a psalm. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could take a long time and look through the Psalms and see how many times the writers of the Psalms say, blessed be God. And that's what Paul is doing here. He starts out by saying to us, blessed be God. And so this passage of Scripture takes the form of a song. And it is a hymn. And that's why I say to you, it is a song of Him. And that is why we are the hymn-singing church. I know that if you meet Christians from other churches or other denominations, and you tell them that you are from the Reformed Presbyterian Church, if they have any knowledge of our history and who we are, they might say something like, oh, you guys are those psalm singers. But now we have a response to them, say, yes, we sing the psalms, but we sing of Him. We are hymn singers because the theme of our songs, the theme of our singing is Jesus Christ. It is Him that we sing about, just as we have done this morning in the psalms that we have been singing so far. Paul starts out in verse 3 with an introductory declaration of the goodness of God, and he blesses God. He joyfully blesses God because God has blessed us. And Paul makes sure in verse 3 here that we know that it is not just a little bit of blessing. It is huge. It is huge in its magnitude and it is huge in its substance. And by this declaration, Paul is introducing to us the theme of how God works and how He blesses us, and it is always, in every way, in Christ. And that's what he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this is the first thing I want you to see, that in Christ, we have it all. There is nothing that you lack in this life because God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So remind yourself of that when it seems like God is coming up short in your life. Remind yourself that He declares to you that He has given you everything that you need in Christ. And Paul, using this word spiritual, by using that word, he is contrasting with the physical, or possibly even with the blessings that come from the law. The law had its blessings, but in Christ, we have all things perfected and revealed. In Christ, we have God in the flesh. In Christ, the shadows of the things that the Old Covenant and the Old Testament spoke of, in Christ, they are fulfilled. They have become true and real. In Christ, the kingdom of God has come to man. And as Brother Jeff read that passage in Genesis chapter 22, one of the things that God said to Abraham was, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That is fulfilled in Christ. And that is why Paul is happy and joyful to declare. And he wants us to communicate to us that joy and happiness, because as it is his pattern, the first part of this book, he's going to talk about what Christ has done, or God has done for us in Christ. And then he's going to teach us how we are to live as a result of that. How we are to live for Christ as a result of what God has done for us in Christ. In Christ, if you are in Christ, you have it all. There is nothing that you lack. God has given you every spiritual blessing. Now in verses 4 to 14, after Paul makes that declaratory statement about what God has done, in the following verses, he's going to show us in detail what God has done. And we will see the reasons that we sing not only of Christ with our lips, but also with our lives. And that's what I mean by we are the hymn, Jesus Singing Church. It's not just on the Lord's Day that we come to sing about Him, but with our lives as well. How we live out our lives daily to the praise of God's glory. And it is here in verses 4 to 14 that we begin to see the major themes in each stanza of this song in this passage. And one of the first things I want you to see that each stanza is divided up into the work of the triune God. We're going to see that the first thing that happens in these spiritual blessings is that God the Father does a work. And then second, that the Son of God does a work. And then third, that the Spirit of God does a work. Salvation is a work of the triune God. And Paul makes it clear here that each one of them has a role, has a function that they perform, and all of it together is tied together in Jesus Christ. As we look at these doctrines that are filling up this passage, we're going to see things like election, creation, justification, predestination, God's decreed will, His prescriptive will, His sovereignty, and His grace. All of that is here in this passage of Scripture. But it's all tied to the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us here that God chose us in Christ in verses 4 to 6. God the Father chose us in Christ. That is the first work that we see here. And we might title that being the first title of the first stanza of this psalm, of this song. God chose us in Christ, in Him. In Christ, the Father has appointed whom He will save. And when He chose us to be united to Christ from before the foundation of the world. Not only before you were born, but before there ever was a world. God chose whom He would save. God chose whom He would call for Himself a people. Long before the world was ever created. And this alone should bring joy to us and assurance to us that what God has chosen to do, He will carry out. But that what He has chosen to do is not based on anything outside of Him. And it's not based on you or your performance. But it's based on His choosing and according to the counsel of His will. Paul tells us He chose us in eternity past. But He also tells us He chose us to be holy and blameless. In His choosing us, He decreed that the people that He would save for Himself would be a holy people. That was His decreed will. Along with that goes His prescriptive will in that He commands us to be holy people and calls us to live that way. You are to be holy. But rest assured, because God has chosen you if you are in Christ, He will make you holy in Christ. And then having been made holy in verses 4 to 6, the latter part of this passage, it tells us He predestined, verse 5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He chose us in Christ. He chose us to make us holy and blameless. And He chose us to be sons, to be adopted sons in and through Jesus Christ. Having been made holy, we then can be His sons, His daughters, His children. God put His name on us. He not only chose us out from the world, but He put His name on us and declares to the world and to us that we are His children by His choice. And He has become our Father, our true and real Father, We who are in Christ are the family of God. And that is why Paul so joyfully declares the refrain in verses 4 to 6. The last part there of verses 4 through 6, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We're going to see that each section of this passage, each stanza of this passage is structured like a song, includes with it, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless and to be his adopted sons for the purpose of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. And that is another indication that this is structured like a song, talking about praise. That's what we do when we praise the Lord. We are singing to the Lord, and that's what Paul is doing here. As he looks at the spiritual blessings, as he looks at how wonderful they are, he just busts out and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be praise. To him be praise. For he has chosen us in Christ. That is the work of the Father. He is the one who chose who would be saved, who would be holy and blameless, and who would be his sons. And all this he did in Christ. And it is these spiritual blessings that cause us to be a hymn-singing church, a church that sings of him, of Jesus Christ. So how does God bring all this about? How does God bring about making us his sons, his holy and blameless sons? He has decreed it. He has decreed that we will be holy and blameless. He has decreed that we will be his sons. But what are the means by which he brings this about? The answer we're going to find is in stanza 2, in verses 7 to 12. The song changes from the work of God the Father to the work of the Son. And in verses 7 and 12, in Christ, still in Christ, we see in him the Son has given us redemption. This is the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. For all that the Father has done for us in choosing us, there is still a big problem. There is still a big problem that must be addressed, and it is twofold. First, God is holy and just. And no one can come to him, no one can be his son or his daughter unless they too are holy. And yet God has decreed that he has chosen some to be his holy sons and daughters. And so how is he going to bring that about? How does a holy and just God do that? How does he take boys and girls, men and women who are sinners and make them his children? That is a problem that must be overcome. In verses 7 to 12, God shows us how big the problem is and how he, by his rich and lavish grace, overcomes the problem. Big problems usually have big solutions. And that's what we find here. And that's what Paul the Apostle was talking about in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where he addressed this, where he said, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The big answer to the big problem of that sin barrier between us and God is Jesus Christ. And then in this stanza, in verses 7 to 12, we will see who it is that redeems us, the price that was demanded, and the fruit of that redemption. Verse 7 tells us, in him we have redemption. And the him here is Christ. If you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 21 asks this question. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The answer they give very thoroughly. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Verse 7 here tells us, in Him we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption. And there is only one Redeemer, and that is Christ Himself, Christ alone. And so, as I read the passage this morning, verses 3 to 14, I don't know if you counted up maybe all the times that it talked about Christ. And there are over 13 to 14 references to Jesus Christ Himself. Why is it so important that Paul would go over these things over and over again? Why does he do that? I think we know why, because we are so prone. Man is so inclined to think that in his own power he can save himself. By being good, by doing something good, he believes he makes himself worthy of being saved. And that is why we have the Lord's Supper, to remind us of this truth, that it is not you, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who provides us with redemption. And Christ is the only one who could redeem us. He is the eternal Son of God who became fully man. Why is this important? Well, remember the big problem? It is sin. Sin has become an obstacle between God and man. And in Christ, in Him, God removes the barrier. He removes the obstacle. In Him, Christ is both God and man. He is able to identify with our afflictions, yet without sin, and still be fully God. And it's important to note that in Christ, in Him, we have both the offended party and the party that offended, in God and man. And being God, He can render to God what God requires, a holy life. And being man, He can render to God what man owes God, a holy life. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect. And this is in great contrast to any other person who may seek to be a redeemer. And that includes you. Paul is trying to tell us that in Christ alone we have our redemption. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else is offered. And nothing else will be received by God but Christ alone, who is our redemption. You cannot punish yourself enough. You could not die a horrible death, no matter how much you might conjure something up, that would pay for your sin. You cannot do good enough to pay for your sin. Only Christ is our Redeemer. We also see in verse 7 the price of our redemption. God, being the one offended by our sin, has set the price for man's redemption. And you know that redemption simply means redeemed with a price, to buy something, to claim something that you would call your own. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that we have been bought with a price. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, we are told that we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The debt we owe because of our sin against God demands that a high price be paid. And God, in His justice and holiness, could not wink at sin. He could not say that, well, men will just be men. I mean, that's just who they are. So I've got to receive them. God could not do that because He was holy and just, and He had to deal with the sin problem. And God, in His holiness and justice, provided an answer. Man was under bondage to God and had a debt to pay. And God has set the price, and the price is blood. And it's not just anybody's blood. The price is the blood of a spotless lamb. As John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus Christ coming towards him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The price for your sin had to be no less than the blood of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. God would accept nothing else. And the high price that was paid tells us of how terrible the sin debt was. Because this is what it took to pay for it. The shedding of Christ's blood was the final act of a holy life. It was not only His blood that was required, because when the Bible speaks about the shedding of blood, it is not just talking about someone bleeding. It is talking about death. That is what was the price for your sin. The death of Christ, the Redeemer. Revelation 5:9 tells us, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" This is speaking of Christ the Lamb. Speaking of His blood as being worthy to pay for the sins of all the people that God would choose from every tribe and language and nation. In other words, what Christ offered was acceptable to God. God, the Father, appointed whom He would save. And Jesus Christ, in His redemption, accomplished that. He accomplished the redemption that was necessary. So, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, what have you come here for today? Why have you come? Think about even just this morning. How did you approach your coming to worship God in Jesus Christ today? Was it out of tradition? Was it because that's what good Christian folk do? Was it out of habit? Or was it for fellowship? You were looking forward to seeing other people? Or have you come to worship the Lamb that was slain to redeem you for God? Just think about how you approach coming today. Was Jesus the slain Lamb who gave His blood for you, God's chosen people? Was that on your mind as you came today? Well, the fruit of Christ's redemption is your forgiveness. And we see this also in verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." Christ is our Redeemer. Through His shed blood, we have our sins forgiven. That is one of those blessings that Paul was talking about in verse 3. That is one of those huge blessings that Paul was saying, that in Jesus Christ we have been given every spiritual blessing. His blood, His death has bought you your forgiveness. Your debt has been paid in full, and now according to God's will and plan, you have an inheritance, a life with God forever. Why? Because God has addressed the problem. God has addressed the problem of sin by giving to us His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Christ we have a Redeemer who shed His blood that our sins may be forgiven. And to this Paul says that all this and more in verse 12, that all this and more was done so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, and he's speaking about when he says we the Jews were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. There is that refrain. To the praise of His glory, God chose you, redeemed you. To the praise of His glory, He forgave you. And now, He has solved that problem. The work of His appointing you to salvation no longer has a barrier because Jesus Christ has accomplished the work of redemption. In Him, it is God who appoints you to salvation. In Him, it is the Son who accomplished redemption. And now we're going to see in verses 13 and 14, in this third stanza, that in Him, it is the Spirit of God that applies the work of both the Father and the Son. In verses 13 to 14, the blessings in Christ continue in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. It says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. How does something that historically took place 2,000 years ago have any relevance to us today? Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of His people over 2,000 years ago. How does that come to you? How do you get that? How do you get that applied to your life? Paul says here in verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's how that happens. Yes, it was a fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross as our Redeemer, shed His blood to pay for our sins, to forgive us. How does that come to us? It is through the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the blood of the Son to those whom God has chosen. Those whom God has chosen, those whom Christ has died for to redeem, are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And these words mean something. They are not just theory. They are not just theological jargon. Something has actually happened. The Spirit of God has actually done a work in your life. And it's very important that He has done this. So what does it mean to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? Let's first look at the Spirit of God who was promised to us. In Joel chapter 2, 28, God prophesies that in that day He will pour out His Spirit in great abundance on His people. That's what happened in the book of Acts. That's what Peter was preaching about in Acts chapter 2. When they started speaking in tongues and people thought they were drunk, Peter said, no, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. God pouring out His Spirit on His people. God delivering on a promise. Jesus also promised the Spirit to us. In John chapter 14 and 16, Jesus talked about that when He would leave, the Spirit would come. In John 16, 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. It is to your advantage. It is to your blessing. It is for your help that Jesus went away and sent the Spirit of God. We may not think like that very often, but that's what Jesus claimed. That's what Jesus proclaimed. That you will be better off when He goes and the Spirit comes. Why? Because once He goes, having done His work on the cross, that was His work here on earth. And now the Spirit of God has a work. The Spirit of God is a gift to us, a gift to help us. How does He help us? When by God's grace someone hears the Word of God and hears the truth, hears the gospel and believes in Christ, the Spirit of God gives to that person His Spirit to assure them that what they are believing is real and their salvation is real. The sealing of the Spirit is that testimony of the Spirit that the work of Christ is for you who believe. That's how the Spirit helps you. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "When I leave, it will be to your advantage that I send the Holy Spirit to you." That is how He helps us. Verse 14 explains it further, explaining the act of the seal of the Spirit. Verse 14 tells us, speaking of the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Spirit of God in giving you His Holy Spirit upon you believing the gospel is giving a down payment to you. He's giving you an earnest gift. He is saying to you, you don't have all that is promised in my salvation yet, but I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to guarantee that the rest of your salvation is coming as promised. If you were to go to buy a house, or even a car maybe, and you buy it from a business or from a house owner, and unless you pay all cash and all up front, if you're borrowing any kind of money, say on the house, the loaner is going to require that you put some money in this deal as well. They want you to have some skin in the game. They want you to put down some earnest money, something that attaches yourself to the transaction so that you will carry through with the rest of it. And God giving us His Holy Spirit upon us coming to Christ is that guarantee that what you're believing is true and that He's going to carry out the rest of what He has promised. For Paul says at the end of verse 14, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In other words, we don't have it all yet. We have been promised more, eternal life, life without sin, life with the triune God forever. We don't have that yet. But what we do have, what we have been given, what has been given to us for our advantage is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 tells us more, saying this, "The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." Why does God give us His Spirit? To apply and affirm His work in us, to assure us that what God has promised to us about salvation is true. God the Father appoints us to salvation. God the Son accomplishes redemption for our salvation. And God the Spirit applies salvation to us. Those are the themes that run through this song. And they're all connected to two little words. They all are related to two words. And those two words are in Him. God chose us in Him. In Him we have redemption. And in Him we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And all of these things, all of these stanzas have that refrain running through them, to the praise of His glory. That's why God has done it. For His glory. He's done it all in Christ. And in Him we have been given all spiritual blessings. And I believe that Paul is telling us these things to stir us up, to rouse us up to greater gratitude, to greater thankfulness, so that when we do come to worship, when we do go out to live our lives on a daily basis, we remember what our lives are all about. Our lives are to be all about Him. Our worship is to be about Him. And the songs that we sing and the life that we live is to be about Jesus Christ. For in Him we have been given all spiritual blessings. As we think about who we are as God's people, let's remember these spiritual blessings God has given to us in Christ. And that apart from Christ there is no blessing. That is according to God's plan. We are not just psalm singers. We are hymn singers. We sing about Him. For God has accomplished everything in Him. And God has given us every spiritual blessing in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. May that shape how we live. May that shape how we come to worship. Remembering what God has done in Him. Amen. Let's pray.